Please turn now in your Bibles to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 9. Tonight we come to the end of this opening section of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 1 through 9. And at this point we'll leave off from Proverbs after we finish chapter 9. Personally, I've loved preaching through Proverbs. It's been a joy for me to consider with you the wisdom of God, and I hope you've been blessed to consider our God of wisdom. And at this point in Proverbs, we really come to somewhat of a peak or a final point within this opening section that lays it all on the line and leaves us with the words of wisdom to ponder. And the question is, well, how are we left? And we discover that really we're not being left here, but we're being invited. We're being invited to the life of wisdom for those who fear the Lord. So we will read all of Proverbs 9 from time to time, I think, particularly as we may come to peak points or sort of climactic moments in Scripture. It's helpful out of reverence to the Word of God to stand. So let's stand. This is indeed the Word of God, true, living, and inspired. Proverbs 9, verses 1 through 18. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman of folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Let's pray. Father, we need your wisdom, we need your truth as we come to this text. Teach us indeed the fear of the Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Just imagine walking into an elevator, and as you walk in, another person walks in beside you. You look at the elevator, you go to the side, you press the button for the floor on which you need to go, and then you look up, and you realize that that person standing next to you is that one person in life you'd always wanted to meet. A famous athlete, a former president, a famous musician. And suddenly you become just a little bit too shy to introduce yourself, so you start looking around and hoping not to make eye contact, and all of a sudden you realize that they've turned to you, their hand is outstretched, and they'd say, I'd love to meet you, what is your name? And in that stunned half-second moment, a thousand thoughts pop through your mind, and there's something along the lines of this: What do I do now? What do I say? What's the right response? This is the moment I've been waiting for. And in some ways, that's where we are in Proverbs chapter 9. The first eight chapters of Proverbs, wisdom has come to meet us. In particular, in chapter 8, wisdom is coming from the eternal glory of creation and has come to earth to find us. And wisdom says, find me. And we say, that's wonderful. We can find wisdom. And then we think, wait, what do I do? How do I find? What's a life look like that's finding, that's living in the wisdom of God? What is this? And that's where Proverbs 9 comes in. Gives us the final statements of this opening section of wisdom. Somewhat like a lawyer making the final statements at the end of a court case. Here's the final word you need to remember. Looking back, summarizing what's come before. In another way, Proverbs 9 looks forward, says, here's an introduction to what's going to come in the next 22 chapters. And as the wisdom speaks to us here, that response must come in our hearts. You can never come in contact with the wisdom of God and not have your life be changed. The wisdom of God is stretching out its hands to you on the elevator, asking you for a little more than a handshake in your name. And your heart must respond. There must in your heart be a right and biblical and godly response to the wisdom of God coming to you. And that's what we're going to consider. Where has the wisdom of God led us? Where has the wisdom of God led us in terms of a response? And then where is that going to take us? Where is that going to send us as we go forward? And in many ways, that's just going to be our outline. We're going to consider this in two parts. The wisdom of God leads you, first of all, not to a handshake on the elevator. The wisdom of God leads you to the fear of the Lord. The wisdom of God leads you to the fear of the Lord. That's the response that's proper when we are met with the wisdom of God. And this is found in verses 7 through 12. Now, some of you hear that and say, wait a minute, don't we usually start with verse 1? Yes, we do, usually, but there's a structure to Proverbs 9 that you've got to see, and once you see it, it unlocks the passage for you. I want you to have a picture in your mind as you think about this passage. I want you to picture two houses on opposite sides of a forest. There are two different pathways that get to each of those houses, and you can't see the houses just from ground level. But then rising up in the middle of the forest is a lookout tower. And from the lookout tower, you can look down both ways across the forest and see the house that stands on both sides. What do I mean by that? How is that in the passage? Verse 1 to 6 is the first house. It's literally a house. Wisdom making an offer at her house. Verse 13 to 18, another six-verse chunk. Folly, her house, on the other side of the forest. She has an offer. And then that lookout tower in the middle, verse 7 through 12, becomes the perspective by which we look at the houses that are on both sides of the passage. And then even look how verse 7 through 12 function. Verse 7 through 12, this pivot of the passage to which the whole thing hinges or turns on. How do verse 7 through 12 function? Verse 7, 8, and 9, and verse 11 and 12 contrast the wise and the scoffer. Verse 7 and 8 speak of the scoffer, so does verse 12. Verse 8, verse 9 speak of the wise man. Verse 11 speaks of the life that comes to the wise man. Verse 12 speaks of the wise. Scoffer and wise contrasted. And then what's at the center? What's at the center of our lookout here? What's at the center point of this passage? Verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. That's at the center that becomes the perspective on which we look at these houses. Now, what's the point of this? It's not just so you can draw a picture of a forest on your sermon notes, though I hope perhaps some of you have. The point of this is that the life of wisdom hinges on the fear of the Lord. Whether we are going to live a life of wisdom, or whether we're going to walk the path of folly, it really comes down to this question. Do you fear the Lord? Do you know the Holy One? Do you live your life under and in the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord. We talked about this the first time we preached in Proverbs. This devotion, this wonder, this faith, this knowledge, this worship that proceeds from our hearts when we've seen the glory of God. We see the glory of the Lord, we fall down in fear. That's what Proverbs is driving toward. The book of Proverbs is driving you towards your knees to fear the Lord, to stand in awe at what He's done. Proverbs begins there. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom. We begin Proverbs by fearing the Lord. That's a starting point. And then what has all this been about, Proverbs 1-8? Leading you to fear the Lord, to be led in awe of who our God is. That's the heart response. Wisdom comes at the crossroads. The hand is stretched out. The heart response for you must be this: I fear the Lord. I am in awe of God when I see His wisdom. Just go back and look through all these chapters of Proverbs and see that's what's the call to my heart. Proverbs chapter 1, wisdom cries aloud in the street, offers the Spirit. I'm in awe. I fear the Lord. Proverbs 2, the Lord is guarding my pathway, every step of my way. I'm in awe. I fear the Lord. Proverbs 3, the Lord created this world. We left it, but then He left His glorious creation, but then He's bringing me back to the tree of life. That's amazing. I fear the Lord. Proverbs 4, 5, 6, 7. Wisdom is this beautiful offer of the nature and person of God to protect me from sin, to protect me from adultery, from laziness, from sowing discord, and so on. What an offer of the Lord. I fear Him. Proverbs 8, wisdom comes down from the eternal glory to meet me at the crossroads. I fear. I fear. The heart response for you to the wisdom of God coming to you isn't first to say, I want to go be wise too. I want to be wise like that one. We'll get there. We'll get there very soon. But the first heart response is just to say, I fear this God. I am in awe of who my God is. Just consider. Consider going through Proverbs, reading through those 9 chapters again even, and just circling and looking for, where is this leading me to an awe at my God? Where is this leading me to devotion to the Lord of wisdom? And as you see this, as you begin on your knees fearing the Lord, and that becomes your perspective from that lookout tower on everything in life, just see what it does for you. See what happens to you. Look now at those verses surrounding verse 10. That scoffer-wise contrast. Who's the scoffer? Well, the scoffer is the one who looks at the wisdom offered in Proverbs and says, I've seen better. I could do better than that. Forget it. The scoffer bites the hand that feeds him. Verse 7, wisdom comes and corrects the scoffer. Wisdom gets abuse. The wicked man injures the one who's doing the reproving. I hope you're not that. I hope you're not looking at the wisdom of God and just saying, you know, I can do a whole lot better than that somewhere else. But look what it does for the one who has wisdom begun in them, who fears the Lord and has the beginning of wisdom. Look at the description. Verse 8, wise man would encompass wise man and wise woman. Wise man, verse 9, wise man, verse 12, you're described as wise and then wise again. There's this repetition of wise man, wise, 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 and it's describing you. Wisdom begun in you. You are a wise man. You are a wise woman. Now that's fascinating. Proverbs 1 through 8, you, people like you and me, are never described as a wise man. We're described as seeking wisdom, as responding to wisdom. But the wisdom that is personal, the wisdom that is a person, is who? The wisdom of God. And now as we reach this climactic point. The wisdom of God has come at the crossroads. We respond in fear, and now we become wise. That's the progression in Proverbs. Wisdom meets us. We respond in fear, and then we become wise, and it becomes our name. It becomes our identity. You, wise man. You, wise woman. It's somewhat like the name change when someone gets married. The guy comes, there's a process, he pursues the girl, they get engaged, they get married, and then the driver's license and on the checks and all that, there's a name change. You don't become what you don't have the old name, you get the new name. And when you fear the Lord, you get a name change. You get a name change. You're not a scoffer anymore. You're a wise man. You're wise. You are defined. You're definitively wise. And that's beautiful. You meet the president on the elevator. He can say a lot to you, but he can't say, you know, I'm going to make you a former president of the United States just like me. It just doesn't work that way. But when the wisdom of God comes to meet you and you fear the wisdom of God, you fear the Lord really, you become wise as well. It's much just this is just a picture of salvation. You meet Jesus, you meet Christ, you become a Christian. You become an in Christ one. You meet the wisdom of God, He transforms you and makes you a wise one. And what do we mean by wise? We're not just talking about someone who can get a good GPA or someone who's got a good IQ or something like that. We're talking about someone. You become one who can live wisely, live competently in God's world. You become fit, you become shaped to live as God would have you to live, to reflect the wisdom of God in your own life. And that's a beautiful thing, because it's hard to be wise. There are a lot of decision points, and we'll just get to those in a few minutes. But when you come to live your life, and you're even looking at this week in front of you, there are a lot of calls to wisdom. And you may look at your life and you think, not me. I'm not wise. I don't know how to live for the Lord in the ways He would call me to live. You fear the Lord, and before you even get to those calls, you have become a wise man. You've become the one reproved and taught and increasing in learning. You become wise. This is really just where we are. We fear the Lord and we become wise. That's where Proverbs has led us. Wisdom leads us to fear, and it's really a life-changing fear, a fear that would make us a wise one. Well, where does that lead us? Where does that take us? This is our second point. Fear drives you to wisdom's feast. Fear drives you to wisdom's feast. And this really is going to be a comparison of verses 1 through 6 and verses 13 through 18. We now stand at our lookout tower, and the fear of the Lord is like some really good binoculars. You're standing there in the lookout tower, and you're looking both ways. You see the houses, you see the pathway, perhaps you hear on the speakerphone the invitation for you to come, but you're not quite sure which one should I go to, and the fear of the Lord becomes like your binoculars. You could see a little more closely about where to go. And what we realize is that our life becomes a constant decision point, a constant life that's deciding between two feasts, two houses. We can go to wisdom's feast or folly's feast. Now you may think, well, that's easy. I've got the binoculars of the fear of the Lord. And we all know where people who fear the Lord would go. They go to wisdom's feast. They wouldn't go to folly's feast. Of course, done deal. If only it were so easy. Just look at the passage. In many levels, wisdom and folly, they make the exact same offer. You're standing there in the lookout tower, and they're telling you the exact same thing. There's a woman. There's a house, there's a feast, that the sermon is the same. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. What's on the menu? Bread? What's the difference? And this is the challenge of life. We fear the Lord. We've come into a saving relationship with Christ, and we need wisdom as to how to live competently in God's world. We need wisdom because constantly offered to us are options, are decisions, and we look and at first glance we say, I can't tell the difference between wisdom and folly. And this is real. You may look at this and think, well, I can tell the difference between wisdom and folly. It's pretty straightforward. Are you sure? Are you sure? Just think about the invitations that are made here. Hospitality. This is an invite to a house. Maybe you say, well, I go to the place where I find the open arms of those who will love me. Yeah, that's where I go. Do you think that the Church of Christ is the only place with open arms? There are open arms in this world all over the place. Wisdom, Christ offers His arms. The world offers their arms. Rosaria Butterfield in her book on hospitality talks about how the pagan world in many places is just as good at welcoming as the church is. So we get to that decision point and we say, well, I'm just going to go where the open arms of love are. And we might get in the right place, we might not. So then maybe you say, well, I'm going to go to the place that offers me joy. I'm going to go to the place that offers me happiness. That's going to be a good filter. There's going to be a good set of binoculars to wear or to put on or to look through. Yeah, the church offers happiness. Christ offers happiness, and you is the fullness of joy. So does Lady Folly. Sweetness, pleasant bread. The world offers all kinds of happiness. Every Super Bowl commercial, I bet if you went and watched it and analyzed it, you'd find is offering you some kind of happiness. The temptations of the world come with a smiling face and an offer of joy. And we're forced as we stand and think, what pathway am I going to walk? We're forced to look deeper and to ask, what is the way of wisdom? And so we look through these binoculars. We say, what is it that's going to enable me to choose and to live the life of wisdom? And we find as we go through this that we just need to make some deep comparisons. Some deep comparisons between wisdom and folly. We've got to look closely. And the first comparison we have to make is that of sacrificial pursuit versus lazy seduction. Sacrificial pursuit versus lazy seduction. This is verse 1 to 3 compared to verses 13 through 15. Verse 1 to 3, what is Lady Wisdom doing? She's built a house. She slaughtered her beast, she's preparing the meal, and she's sending out people to go bring in the guests. You're supposed to read this and just get tired thinking about it. With one hand, she's mixing the wine. With the other hand, she's slaughtering the beast. And while she's doing that, she's giving out instructions to the young women about how to get people to come in. She's busy at work. And then you look over at Lady Folly. What's she doing? Nothing. Nothing. She's not building her house. She's just sitting there. She's not sending people out. She's just yelling out, come on in, anybody that can hear me. Her draw is just this. She's seductive. She's beautiful. And she knows she can get people that way. But the method of pursuit is 100% different. Sacrificial pursuit versus lazy seduction. And as we are those who fear the Lord, this has to become the determining point of how we feast or where we feast. We'll constantly hear two offers to an in-house, two invitations to a feast. We look and we say, which invitation is in accordance with the wisdom that has led me to fear the Lord? Let me say that again. Which invitation is in accordance with the wisdom that has led me to fear the Lord? That wisdom here that's inviting you to come to a house sure sounds like the wisdom of eternal glory who would come down to the crossroads to invite you to life. And we live our life and we say, I want the invite. Quite simply, I want the invite that reflects the gospel. I want the invite that reflects Christ who has come down and has pursued me. I don't know where the temptations are for you this evening, but let this be a decision point. There's a lot of beauty. There's a lot of things you could go to. From the world, it's going to come like someone just sitting there, not loving you, not giving themselves to you, but just sitting there offering beauty. Christ comes and pursues you with a sacrificial pursuit. And we live our life saying, I want that, because that's beautiful. I want that which reflects the cross. I want that which reflects the one who has built the house, who has made the sacrifice, and who has sent people out to find me in love. So we compare this sacrificial pursuit versus lazy seduction. But then we're led to compare this. We're led to compare the menu. A satisfying feast versus a stolen meal. A satisfying feast versus a stolen meal. Just look at the meal that folly so gladly says she has to offer. Verse 17, stolen water is sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Stolen water. Just imagine someone invites you over to their house, you come to the table and you look at the spread and you say, this all looks very good, thanks for making this. And the host kind of looks at you with a surprised smile and says, make this? I stole it. What do you mean? It's shocking. And folly's boasting about it. That's the slogan. That's the commercial slogan. Come to us. We've got stolen water. We've got secret bread. Same idea. We've got the bread you're not supposed to eat. And that's the offer. And that is exactly how folly makes its offer to us all the time. The world makes its offer and says, come get that which you know you shouldn't get. The whole world of adultery and pornography and all that is built on that. That you come get what you're not supposed to get. And it goes beyond that. Break the rules and live a little. You break the rules, then you have fun. Come break the rules, then you're going to have a life. And the excitement is not just the fact that you got something that you didn't think you could get. The excitement is, come get it on the path of breaking the rules. Come get it on the path of getting that which you shouldn't get. And our sinful hearts just go for it. The perversion of our heart says, yeah, that's what I like. And we feel ourselves being led astray. And wisdom has to offer something that's a whole lot better, because our hearts are going to want that folly. But what does wisdom offer? We turn our binoculars over and we see in the fear of the Lord a real feast, not just a meal. Folly's offering bread and water, prison food. Wisdom, a feast. She slaughtered her beasts. There's meat on the menu, bread, wine. Not stolen, my bread, my wine. Folly offers stolen goods. Wisdom offers you a feast. And when you fear the Lord, you need to plead with the Lord and then live that life of wisdom that constantly looks and sees the feast offered in Christ as more glorious. Ask the Lord for this. Say, Lord, I want to see your feast as glorious. I don't want to run that way. I'm not supposed to run. I don't want to run for that illicit, stolen feast, so-called, that will destroy me. Maybe you listen to this and say, well, that's an interesting metaphor. What really is the menu? What really am I called to feast on here? How am I going to go feasting this week? This verse 1 to 6 is not going to happen to you as you drive home, Lady Wisdom calling you out to this meal. So what are you going to feast on? And I just want us to think about this in the local context of Proverbs and then the broader context, because it's a glorious feast. Just think within the local context of Proverbs. Proverbs 1 to 9, wisdom has been coming. Wisdom on the street crying out to us in Proverbs 8. Now, Proverbs 9, there's a progression. You're invited to the house. In some ways, Proverbs 1 through 9 is just a really complicated dinner invitation. Wisdom coming to you over 9 chapters and saying, here's why you should come feast at my house and not Lady Folly's. Wisdom is saying the meal is ready. Now think about it. What's the meal then that we eat within the book of Proverbs? Proverbs 10 through 31 is at least part of what's in view here. Proverbs 1-9, convincing you to come in and then eat the wisdom of the following 22 chapters. Now, maybe some of you think, well, that's a good reason to go preach those chapters. And I hope at some point to come back and preach those chapters. But I'd encourage you in the meantime to go feast on wisdom. Go read Proverbs 10 through 31 in context of the fear of the Lord, in the context of what we've studied. You'll find familiar tones as you go through there. Proverbs 10 begins, a wise son makes a glad father. Proverbs 10 begins where Proverbs 1 through 9 is lived, a father speaking to a son and the son responding. How does Proverbs end? Proverbs 31. A beautiful woman worth marrying. Proverbs 1 through 9 could be summarized as a father telling the son, go marry and live with Lady Wisdom. Proverbs 10 through 31 is a message of a son learning from the father and embracing in the end Lady Wisdom. And everything in between is the feast of the wisdom of God. So go feast. And really encourage you in this. Go continue feasting in the book of Proverbs. That's it in its local context. That's the feast offered to you. What about the broader context of all of Scripture? We often talk about the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel according to Mark or the Gospel according to Luke and so on. Do you want to hear the Gospel of the book of Proverbs? The Gospel of Proverbs 8 and 9 in particular. It goes like this. The wisdom of God dwelt with God from all eternity and then condescended to earth to come and find people to save and then invites us into the house to commune with wisdom and eat the meal of bread and wine. Now, hopefully at this point you say, that sounds really familiar. That I think I've heard that one before. John chapter 1. He was in the beginning with God. Nothing was made without Him. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen His glory. Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. And then where are we taken at the end? The feast of bread and wine. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it. And He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. What we have pictured for us here, what we have anticipated for us here, is the very heart of the gospel. And the heart of the gospel is this. Christ has come. The wisdom of God has come and invites you to commune with Him and eat the meal of bread and wine. That's beautiful. Suddenly that stolen bread over there, whatever that was, that doesn't sound so interesting anymore. Because we can commune with the Christ who has come and offered us the bread and has offered us the wine. And really, this calls us to a life of communing with Christ. John 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. And the call to you is this. You're standing there in that lookout tower. You're looking out and you're trying to decide between that house and that house. And by this point, you almost feel silly. You think, how could I have ever missed it? That's where wisdom is. Run down the tower, run down the path, and go feast with Jesus Christ the rest of your life. Go commune with Him. Commune with His wisdom. And really that leads us to the final thing. The outcome of all of this. What's the outcome of the life where I commune with Christ? And we're forced at this point to make our third and final comparison. We've compared the pursuit, that sacrificial pursuit versus seduction. We've compared the feast versus the meal. And we find as you run down the lookout tower, you run down those stairs and you decide which way you'll go, that you're comparing life and death. You run the right way. You're on the way to life. But you need to know this. as you're sitting in the fear of the Lord, this is a matter of life and death. Take it seriously. The seductress's house, verse 18, is the place of the dead. Her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Ed Welch famously described this as a banquet in the grave. She's inviting you to a banquet in the grave. She's like a terror organization that recruits young men into their service. And the moment they arrive, it's a suicide mission they've been called to. And we long for that life. We long to just meditate and say, I'm going to run down that way and I'm going to go to life. But you've got to see the life in context of the death. And you've got to hear the warning. Every chapter of Proverbs has had death in it. Proverbs 1, destruction. 2, death. Chapter 3, ruin. Chapter 4, darkness. Chapter 5, and chapter 6. Chapter 5 is death. Chapter 6 is brokenness. The final word of chapter 7 and 8 is death. The final word of chapter 9, the depths of Sheol. If you're not paying attention, if you're the scoffer and you just look at this and say, eh, so what? Or maybe you are paying attention and you're saying, you know, I actually really do want to go to Folly's house. Know this. You are choosing death. You're choosing Sheol. And I hope you've heard the warning. At my funeral, at your funeral, I don't want this to be the word. He or she loved Lady Folly. And now her banquet, now his banquet is in the grave. Have you heard it? Have you really heard it? Has it sunk in that this is a life and death matter? And as you see that, and you see that, and then you remember that feast that's been offered to you in Christ, you remember the feast, you say, I'm going to live my life running that way. Because I don't want death and I don't even need to go to death. 9:6, I can leave my simple ways and live. 9:11, by wisdom my days are going to be multiplied. Years are going to be added to my life. Just as every chapter in Proverbs speaks of death, every chapter in Proverbs speaks of life. Living. Alive. So many people say, I want to really live. Proverbs is the way to life. And why is it the way to life? Because the wisdom of God is life itself. How is it life for us? Verse 10, we have that language, the knowledge of the Holy One. We know the Holy One. We don't just know about the Holy One, we know the Holy One. And that leads us to life. What is eternal life? Jesus said, this is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. If you this evening run to that life, you run to Christ, that sacrificial pursuit of Christ, that feast, you're running to life. C.S. Lewis gave that famous image in The Last Battle, that famous word, that life, life in what would be the new heavens and new earth, in that life, every chapter is better than the one before. If we can borrow that phrase and modify it just a bit, in Christ, the wisdom of God, every meal is better than the one before. Hear wisdom, fear the Lord, eat the feast, and live. Live. Let's pray. Father, we want to live. We're thankful to be alive in Christ. Make us those who live. Make us those who live the life of wisdom. We thank you for Christ, our wisdom, who has come and given us life. We know we are those who have walked the way of fools. Christ has walked the way of wisdom for us. So we thank you for this, and we ask that you give us grace and strength to live the life of wisdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.